Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
As we move into the text this morning, I was really grateful to get to be gone last week, and Sean, thanks so much for preaching for us. Did a fantastic job. I appreciate that. But we're going to pick up in chapter 10. You might remember from context purposes, chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all about Paul addressing this issue in Corinth about the Corinthians kind of being syncretized into their culture. And the question that they had written and asked is like, is it okay for us to eat meat sacrificed to idols? But there's a broader thing going on because they weren't just eating meat sacrificed to idols. Many of these stronger Christians who realize that idols are just nothing. There is no, their false gods are just a mist. And so they knew that as they were eating meat sacrificed to idol, the meat was okay to eat. It wasn't like there was some kind of like spirit living in the meat or there was some kind of power behind the meat. But the temples in Corinth and scattered across the Roman Empire were everything from the Roman gods to the emperor himself. And these temples had become a little bit like our convention centers. Now, I was in the Indianapolis Convention Center this past week for the Southern Baptist Convention, and so it's nothing like that, but as I walked through the convention center, they had all of these rooms reserved for different groups, like the Arkansas Baptist Convention was there, the Georgia Baptist Convention, and so after some of the main sessions, you could dip off into these rooms and enjoy fellowship and have snacks. If you think of these temples like that, it was a lot like that back in the first century in the Roman Empire. These temples had these subsidiary meeting rooms, and they would go into these meeting rooms and they would enjoy a meal. They'd been invited there by different organizations or different tradesmen, whatever it could be. But if you were anyone who was anyone, you wanted an invite to one of these meals. Well, of course, when you showed up in the temple, the food they would serve you, the meat you would receive, had been sacrificed to idols. And so you can see some of the quandary here. And last week, as Sean was preaching, the two preeminent things that he was communicating to us was the importance of surrendering our rights and disciplining ourselves. You could even rephrase it by saying it's important to live strategically as a Christian and to live intentionally as a Christian, all for the purpose of seeing God change other people's hearts because of your behavior, because of your love, because of your submission to others. And so I think I would ask the question this morning as we jump into chapter 10 is, don't you want to see people's hearts changed by God? Don't you want to see hearts in your family changed by God? Don't you want to see your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, the people in our community, in our nation, in our world, don't you want to see lives changed by God? And don't you want to experience the joy of knowing that God used you and your life and perhaps your testimony to help usher someone into the presence of God and to trust Christ so that they receive salvation. We want, I would think, to see Jesus cherished in the life of someone else because of our life and our witness and our example. And so that's what Paul is writing about. So let's look at chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. It says, "Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. In a single day, 23,000 people died. Let's not test Christ, as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. And don't complain, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. So as we think about what's going on here and how Paul is shifting his argument, it's important to remember that in this context, the Corinthians were just kind of a mess. And so there were these, quote, stronger Christians in Corinth that were just living like they wanted to live. Because their reasoning went something like this: we've trusted in Christ, we're saved, so now therefore we have the freedom really to do anything. We can eat meat, we can go to these temples because we are saved by faith through grace. And God is always going to forgive us if we happen to mess up along the way. But their life, and the way they just seemed to live wide open, was becoming a stumbling block or a hindrance to weaker Christians who looked at them going, oh, guys, I don't know if that's a great idea to be going into these pagan temples. I don't know if it's a great idea to be eating this food. And so perhaps these stronger Christians were basically saying something like, hey, you need to understand, this is just a normal aspect of living in our culture. You have to go to these things to belong. You have to go to these things if you're going to network with people. You have to be a participant in some of these activities, and we're watching what we do. But that seemed to have been their argument. So in chapter 8, what Paul was saying to the Corinthians was, hey, you need to be aware that your behavior might cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble in their faith and lead them down a path that they're not prepared for spiritually. And then in chapter 9, Paul speaks to the strong Christians to follow his example in surrendering his rights so that others might know Jesus. Sean preached last week about Paul said, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. But here in chapter 10, the argument takes a different turn. And Paul is going to use the example of Israel, and he's going to use lessons from history to show the Corinthians that it's not quite so innocent as what they thought it might be going into these pagan temples and eating meat sacrificed to idols. They're putting themselves in spiritual peril. I like what Richard Hayes says in his commentary. Richard Hayes says this: the Corinthians who lightly flit about to temples, supposing themselves impervious to harm, are courting destruction. The story of Israel is for the Gentile Corinthians, not somebody else's story. So as we pick up in chapter 10, verse 1, in the CSB it says, now, I don't want you to be uninformed, or I want you to understand. But that word now is basically also translated as therefore. In other words, what is that there for? And so what Paul had just said at the end of chapter 9 was, Paul says, I give up my rights so that other people might know Jesus. And so he's going to continue. And so what follows in chapter 10 is that he's expanding on this. And he's going to shift into this big history lesson. And you might notice in verses 1 through 5, five different times Paul uses the word all. All. In other words, he's going to say, all of you, and you can see the bullet points on the slide behind me, all of you were under the cloud. All of the Israelites passed through the sea. And he's thinking of the Israelites' wilderness wandering experience. All of you were baptized through the cloud and the sea. All of you ate the same spiritual food. All of you drank the same spiritual drink. So what Paul is trying to say is the Israelites, regardless of their obedience or their disobedience, all of them received these blessings of God. They were all taken care of in the wilderness. Some people would call this common grace. What that means is, whether you believe in God or not, by living on the world that God created, you're going to enjoy some elements of God's common grace, the beauty of nature, God's provision for people, God's goodness, God's stability, His purposes. So whether you're saved or not, there are people who can still experience God's common grace. And you might understand that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says, "For he, the Father, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And so when Paul is saying all of you got to experience this, or all the Israelites got to experience this, Paul is saying by virtue of being in the vicinity of people who followed God, all of the Israelites were blessed. But we shouldn't mistake our experience of God's common grace with His approval of our lifestyles. If you wake up in the morning and there's a beautiful sunrise and you're going, "Oh, that's a sign that God loves me." Well, it is, but it may or may not be a sign that He's approving of your decisions at the moment. It's just a common grace, a common blessing that we can all enjoy by living in God's created order and God's created world. And so Paul then explains to us that everything that happened for the Israelites happened as examples for the Corinthians. And extrapolating that, it's also as examples for us in the 21st century. We can pull principles of living for God from the Old Testament just like Paul is doing for the Corinthians. So he says, now these things took place as examples for us. And then on down, he's going to say, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction. So one of the things that we should learn from this is that even when in our culture or in the Corinthian culture, even when it seems like everyone else is doing it, you don't need to do it. We should walk in faithfulness with the Lord, even if it brings ridicule, or even if it brings vilification or ostracism. If we lose out today by restraining our behavior, adjusting our lives so we won't be stumbling blocks, if we seem to lose out today, we will win tomorrow through God's reward and through His grace. And Psalm 37, verse 37, it says this, "Watch the blameless and observe the upright. For the person of peace will have a future, but transgressors will all be eliminated, and the future of the wicked will be destroyed." Sometimes as we restrain what we may sense we have a right to do, but as we lovingly restrain ourselves and we adjust our perspective, so that God might use our life to lead others to Him, we may wonder along the way, is willingly not doing some of these things that it seems like everybody else is doing, is there really going to be a blessing in the future for? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God assures us that there is a future for the person of peace. And that those who are living frivolously and thoughtlessly and sinfully now, it says the future of the wicked will be destroyed. So friends, when you and I fall in love with Jesus, when we live our daily lives in humility and thanksgiving for God and all of the things that He does for us, when we remind ourselves of the goodness of our salvation, of the peace with God that comes through faith in Christ, when we remember Jesus' great commission to us to go and make disciples of all nations, and we realize what a joyful privilege it is to be used by God to usher another soul into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, we will never settle for anything less. And just a heads up, just like the Corinthians messed up, we will also mess up on occasion. We will stumble. We will disappoint others. We will sin. Sometimes our sin will even be egregious. But that's not a reflection of Jesus. Rather, that's a reflection of our weakness. It's the reflection of the power and the ugliness of sin still in our life. And it reminds us, oh, how we need Jesus. There's an old hymn titled, How We Need Jesus. And you can see the lyrics on the screen behind me, but this is the stanzas of this hymn. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will and thy rich promises in me fulfill. And the chorus just is a refrain, and it's, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. And so it's this beautiful reminder that when we adjust our life, we fall deeply in love with Christ. We live every day aware of that day's great need to rely upon Jesus. And we choose and we make decisions both relationally and through our self-discipline, and we choose to live strategically and intentionally for Jesus. What God does with our life is He leads other people to faith through our testimonies, through our lifestyles, through our words, through our witness, and through our works. And then you notice here in chapter 10, Paul says that God was not pleased, speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness, says God was not pleased with most of them. That should cause us all to have kind of like a little spiritual hiccup. Makes us a little bit nervous. God was not pleased with most of the Israelites in the wilderness. And so here, Paul is going to explain in bullet point fashion who the most were. And he goes on, and in verse 6 through about verse 12, he continues, and he's going to explain this. And it's all framed up in this phrase of not desire evil things. It says, now these things took place as examples for us so that we will not desire evil things as they did. And he's going to give four examples of this desiring evil things. And the four examples are just this. It's idolatry, sexual immorality, testing Christ, and grumbling. Those four examples are exactly, what the Israelites were doing in the wilderness. And you notice that phrase that's repeated four times. As some of them did. As they did. As some of them did. It's repeated and it's repeated and it's repeated. So Paul is wanting the Corinthians, whom he's writing to say, hey guys, you're acting just like they did. That's why he's bringing this lesson from history. So as he looks back at history, Paul's also speaking to these Corinthians and their situation about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he's talking about their attitudes. And he's saying that rather than adjusting your lives to honor Christ, You're adjusting your lives to fit into Corinth. And so he gives these Greeks in the first century Corinth, because they're Roman citizens for the most part, he's given them a Jewish history lesson. And in doing so, he's supporting the Old Testament as God's word for Christians. So the Old Testament applies, and the principles in it apply just as much to the Corinthians as it does to our life. But he wants to help them by giving them a lesson from history. He wants to help them not fall victim to chronological snobbery. And I love that phrase, don't be a chronological snob. What that means is thinking that in our day and age, we are so smart, we're so sophisticated, we're so advanced, we're so technological that we're smarter than any version of human that's ever come before us. In fact, we may be dumber. And some of you would go, amen. If you've got a smartphone in your pocket, you're dumber than those who came before us because of how it reprograms your focus, your attention span, your ability to process and think deeply and critically. So Paul is saying, learn the lessons of the past. Paul Barnett says this in his commentary. In our own day, the tendency of postmodern attitude is to make the present moment the arbiter of everything, rather than to permit the grand narrative of the people of God from the past to the present to the purposes future goal to mold our thoughts and our practices. So when you reflect on where the Israelites were in the wilderness, you'll understand in context why these sins brought God's displeasure. When he's talking about desiring evil things, it's basically desiring the world to meet your needs rather than allowing and submitting to the way God has provided to meet your needs. It's like stepping out of God's provision and seeking to make things happen on your own. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20 through 21, we see that God was so good to the Israelites, even in the wilderness. He didn't just provide manna, he didn't just provide water from a rock, but he also added supernatural prolonging of their possessions. This is what it says. You sent your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. And you provided for them in the wilderness 40 years. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Now, I was looking through my t-shirts recently, and I found some t-shirts that I've had for like about 15 years. And I'm like, man, if I just hold on to this for a little bit longer, this can be like a commemorative trophy that would be representative of some of the Israelites' clothes from the wilderness. And some of you may say, well, I actually have some stuff in my closet that I've had forever. But can you imagine the supernatural prolonging of some of your possessions so that they don't break down, they don't wear out? Well, that was another blessing that God provided his people in the wilderness. But they became idolaters. They weren't satisfied. And as you look through what Paul is saying, he's quoting from the Old Testament about the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. He's referring back to the incident of the golden calf. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He comes down, and as he comes down, he hears music. And then he gets down there and he realizes they've fashioned a golden calf and they're worshiping it and they're partying. And you know, Moses threw down the Ten Commandments, broke the first set, had to go back up and get a redo. But the reality of what Paul is trying to communicate is he's saying, you Corinthians should not become idolaters. Don't begin valuing things in culture and taking things for yourself. And then he says, don't commit sexual immorality. Now, there's a conventional linkage in the Old Testament between idolatry and the slippery slope it has to sexual immorality. We may not understand that until we look at our culture. And we might go, aha, that seems to be why everything just goes back to sexuality these days. there's a significant linkage. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, listen for the linkage between idolatry and sexual immorality. This is probably what Paul had in mind. While Israel was staying in the acacia grove, the people began to prostitute themselves with the women of Moab. The women invited them to the sacrifices for their gods, and the people ate and bowed in worship to their gods. So Israel aligned itself with Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And these Corinthians would be squirming in their seats as they heard this letter being read out loud. Because in the temples, in the first century, there was temple prostitution. And so they would go, this sounds a lot like our day. Just this proclivity to immediately jump from idolatry to sexual immorality. Then Paul says, don't test Christ. How were they testing Christ? And what was the message the Corinthians should have received from this? Well, they were testing Christ in the wilderness, testing God, by refusing to accept the Lord's provision and wanting something they perceived as better than what God was doing in their life. They were impatient. They wanted what they wanted now. And so Paul is communicating to the Corinthians, and because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, also to us, that we test Christ when we refuse to accept God's provision in our life, what God has given us, how God has assigned us, our boundaries in life, and when we want something that we perceive as better than what God has assigned or allowed to us. In Numbers 21:5 is probably a little bit about what Paul was thinking of. It says, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. They were unhappy with what God was providing. They wanted the food that was back in Egypt. They wanted their comfortable routines. They wanted their comfortable homes. They didn't want to be put out as they followed God. And then it says, don't complain or grumble. Now, the sheer number of references to complaining and grumbling while the Israelites are in the wilderness, I mean, it just defies identifying any one instance, to be honest. I like what one writer says. He just says this, it was an ungrateful discontent with the generosity of God's grace. And second, a behind-the-back unsettling of those who would otherwise have accepted what God's grace has assigned. Today, do you realize that you're grumbling or you're complaining about how God has provided for you or the things that God has given you or your assignment in life? Do you realize it can hamper or hinder your witness to Jesus? I don't want you to call out names, but if you can think of someone that's a constant complainer, is that your first person that you invite to a party? Probably not. Someone who is a negative person, a critical spirit, they're not much fun to be around. And because they're constantly negative or complaining or grumbling, they're preventing the person of Jesus Christ from shining through their life. So their dissatisfaction actually becomes a hindrance to their witness. So why was this history lesson relevant for these Corinthians? I think I've established it, but these Corinthians who boasted that, oh, we know better. We can do these things. We're strong enough to handle it. The world is not going to seep into our lifestyles. Paul is going to tell them, your overconfidence and your ability to resist temptation is to your own peril. And even as Paul's writing, he's saying, you guys are being influenced by culture rather than influencing culture. It's really a call by Paul to us as believers in our day to stand out, to stand alone when we must, to be bold and to be brave, to be confident, to trust the Lord. There really is nothing better than just walking daily in a dependent, intimate relationship with Jesus. Again, Paul wrote, these things took place as examples for us. These things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our instruction. And then Paul's going to wrap up these verses, and he says, so, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. See, the arrogant idolatry of the Israelites in the Old Testament and the terrifying punishments imposed upon them by God actually foreshadow the warning that Paul has given to the Corinthians, saying, you're right there with these guys. They thought they were blessed by God because there's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is providing their menu for them every single day. Their clothes aren't wearing out. Their shoes aren't wearing out. And they had the mistaken notion that God's provision for them was his approval of their attitudes. But Paul had a different and a strong message for these Corinthians. So Paul's urging the Corinthians to practice self-restraint for their own holiness and to be sensitive to the blessing of weaker Christians. When you don't understand why you're restraining yourself, you lose sight of the broader vision of God's glory and the importance of blessing other people. If you don't have a vision for how God might use your life on a Tuesday or a Thursday, if you don't have a vision for how God wants to use you to bless your co-workers and lead them into faith in Jesus Christ, if you have no life vision for what God wants to do in and through you, you're probably going to devolve into culture. Proverbs 29:18 in the ESV says it like this, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. In other words, if you don't understand how God might use your life, you're probably just going to live for yourself. But if you start having a vision of how God could use your life as a student, how God might use your life as a housewife who stays at home, how God might use you as a businessman or woman out in the workforce, if you don't have a vision, then you're going to cast off restraint and you won't adjust your life in a way where God can use you to bless others. But Paul says, if you think you're standing, be careful because a fall might be coming. You don't know it all. I love this reality that as the Israelites were moving through the wilderness, they all got to drink the same spiritual drink. They all got to eat the same spiritual food. They all experienced these things. It's a good lesson for us because we enjoy a lot of creature comforts, don't we? We enjoy a lot of conveniences. When was the last time you stood in line at Food Lion or at Kroger at the self-checkout and you're like, oh man, introverts rejoice. I don't have to talk to another person. But as you stood there, you realize, oh, there's like two people I've got to stand behind just to get to these self-checkout things. And you pull out your phone. Like, ah, I got to wait for like 48 seconds. This is ridiculous. I'm not coming back to the ghetto Kroger. I'm always going to be at the Gucci Kroger from this point forward. You see, if you think that God is blessing you only for your exclusive blessing, you don't have a vision. You're always blessed to be a blessing. God always wants to pass through. He always wants you to pass it on. You are a funnel. You're a mirror. You're a reservoir for Jesus to be poured through, to be seen in, to be drunk from. And even when we as Christians experience deep sorrow, do you know God uses our sorrow as a pass-through as well? In 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul wrote to the same church, "He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God." When you're in sorrow and God comforts you, you take that comfort and you wrap it up, because there's going to come a day that you could turn around and give that comfort to someone else. You are blessed to be a blessing. You're comforted to be a comforter. If you think God's blessings are just for your exclusive enjoyment, you're acting like an Israelite. Or maybe we might even say a Corinthian. So there's a life principle here, and the life principle is just this: walking in humility before God and others is the key to pleasing God and leading others to faith in Christ. Walking in humility before God and others is the key to pleasing God and leading others to faith in Christ. And Paul wraps up and he says, "Hey, did you know that no temptation happens to you except what's common?" He's basically saying your temptations are not special. Satan didn't have to invent something just for you because you're such a super Christian. He just reaches into his bag of tricks and uses the same old temptations that he's always been using for humanity. But then he says, "But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way out." So Paul urges us to understand that we can never say there's no way out of this, because God will not allow an irresistible temptation. So stand out, stand strong, even if you must stand alone. In Acts 7:54, the church's first martyr, his name was Stephen, it says that when the religious leaders heard these things, Stephen had been preaching to them about the gospel of Jesus, they were enraged. They gnashed their teeth. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they yelled at the top their voices, they covered their ears, and together they rushed against him. They drug him out of the city, and they began to stone him. They killed him that day. And they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. You see, Stephen adjusted his life, and he lived boldly for Jesus and his generation. Stephen stood alone here. He stood out. And he proclaimed the truth to a hostile culture. He stood strong, but in actuality, he didn't stand alone. Look who else is standing in this passage. It says he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I like to think that as Stephen had this vision, right before he dies, being hit with stones, he has this vision into heaven and he sees Jesus standing there to welcome Stephen into his kingdom. See, don't think your stand for Jesus is alone. He's standing for you and with you and alongside of you. And don't think that your standing for Jesus doesn't impact the lost. Look who else is standing there. A young man named Saul, who remembers this moment. And God encounters him on a road to Damascus. He becomes the preeminent missionary of the New Testament church, and this is his letter that we're reading Friends, you never know. By your standing alone and speaking up and standing out, when God will use your life to impact another. Our last life principle is just this. Resisting social pressures and selfish desires is work. And doing so enables you to live a joyfully bold life of faith in Christ.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.